the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Great crowd, I tell you what. We just need to keep this up. John, chapter number 21. This is a post-resurrection chapter, and all that means is this is after Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared 40 days to his disciples. And this is one of those appearances, and he appeared at the seashore. And so that's where we'll begin in John 21 and verse number 1. And if you have a cell phone like I do in your pocket or your purse, would you be so kind to put it on mute or vibrate? And that would really help us. I'm going to try to get us out right on time, but remember the rule. Anyone that looks at their watch, pastor adds 5 minutes. And so if anyone near you looks, you just slap them. And or we could be here all day. No, I'm just kidding. But John chapter 21, let's look at this, please. I love this passage. And it says, after these things, aren't you glad Jesus is alive? Amen. Aren't you glad he didn't die on the cross? And it says, the end. He's alive. And it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. Now, when he said this, he was not talking about recreation. Simon Peter had denied the Lord. He had cursed. He had lied. And he had been with Jesus 3.5 years. He was in the ministry. He got fearful. And he told those people, I don't even know who he is. And he cursed. And so Simon felt pretty down. He felt like he wasn't cut out for ministry, and he was a failure. So when he said, I'm going fishing, he meant, I'm going back to my old job. He said, I'm leaving the ministry. I tried it 3.5 years. I'm done. I'm going back. And so that's what he was, a fisherman. He was a commercial fisherman. So Peter said, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Always be careful what you say when you're discouraged. There's little ears listening. There's your children listening. There's new converts listening, other Christians. Peter said, I'm going back to my old ways. They said unto him, we also go with thee. See that influence? Simon said, I quit. 6 others quit. It's amazing. And it says the last phrase in verse 3, that night they caught nothing. When you walk out on God, you never have anything to show for your life. You may have money, you may have possessions, but you have nothing that's going to last. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, probably so far away. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Why did he call them children? Because the disciples were acting like a bunch of children. And they answered him, nope. When you're not catching fish, nobody's happy. When you're catching fish, everybody's happy. Verse 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, as if that would make a difference, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Huh. So I guess the fish were there the whole time, huh? What had happened? They had taken their nets out of the water. I want to speak on that subject this morning for a little while. Heavenly Father, bless now the brief time we have. I have prayed about what we need. So many people I've talked to this week. I just feel like this truth is so important. Still our hearts. Help us to listen to you, what you're saying, not a pastor, but you through your word. And help us to do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone that knows me halfway well knows I like to fish. I never got to fish much growing up. My dad was not home much. So when I got a little bit older, I would try to find people who knew how to fish and had a boat and knew where to go. And I'd always say, you need a partner. And I've got to fish with a lot of people and I catch a lot of fish. It's just a great time. So years ago, I was asked to speak up in Kenai, Alaska, the fishing capital of Alaska, where they have actually caught a 90-pound salmon. And so that's the world's record up there. And so while I was there, I fit in a little time of fishing. Someone brought me to the Kenai River, and they gave me a pole, and they brought me down. They said, Pastor, here's what you do. And there's a lot of people. They said, you just take the pole. The salmon are in the river right now, and you just flick it upstream. It'll go downstairs. Just flip it. Just flip the bait, and they'll see it. I mean, they're just in here. I'll flip it, and I got it. And so I flipped mine, and the guy right next to me caught a great big old salmon. I said, this is going to be great. I flipped it, and the guy next to me caught a salmon. I flipped it again. The guy across the river caught a salmon. I flipped it again. The guy next to me caught his second. I flipped it. The guy across the river caught his second. I flipped. Now I'm looking to see if my hat's on right or my pants are pulled up and up. And I'm flipping it. I'm trying to hold my mouth the way he's holding it. He's catching. He's catching. They're catching. She's catching. Little kid's catching. I was there 3 hours. I didn't get one bite on my pole. Same lure, same river, same little flip, same little action. When he left, I came over to his spot and I started flipping it. Someone took my spot and they caught one. I finally took my pole and I just headed back to the truck. And I'm just walking back pretty defeated. And there was an old veteran there from Alaska. He said, hey, did you catch anything? I said, no, sir. He said, you got to put your time in. I said, what do you mean? He said, the fish are there. It's just a matter of time till they see your lure and they swallow it. You got to put your time in. Hey, son, you got to keep your pole in the water. You're never going to catch fish if your pole's not in the water. Right. I felt like saying, I almost threw the whole pole in the water. And I said, well, I didn't catch any fish, but I did get a sermon. Peter quit too soon. The fish were all around the boat. He had fished all night, so he pulled the nets up. He says, I'm done. We're not catching any fish. I'm finished. Jesus shows up, says, just drop them down one more time. They were filled. 153 fish. What's he saying? Just be faithful. Just keep that pole in the water. Proverbs 20, verse 6. But a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man abounds with blessings. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul said, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That which you've seen in me, commit thou to faithful men. Revelation 3, be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 19, when Jesus is coming back on a white horse, on his thighs are written these words, faithful and true. In the book of Hebrews, it calls him our faithful high priest. God is faithful. The sun came up today. We didn't have to worry about it. The moon's going to come out later. The stars will shine. He's faithful to his word. We expect him to be faithful. He expects us to be faithful. You want to be like God? You're going to have to be faithful. The word faithful means constant, without defect, loyal, a strict performance of vows. Years ago, my son Jonathan didn't know it, but his mom told him I needed to take him fishing. So we had the twins. They were about 2 years of age at that time. I guess Jonathan, I don't know, 5, 6 years of age. And she said, get these kids out of the house. They need to go fishing. Their father ought to take them fishing. I felt like saying, their mother needs to take them fishing. And Jonathan had gotten one of these great Christmas gifts, a little Snoopy fishing pole. And it comes with one hook, 3 lures, 1 bobber, the whole little thing about this long, about 4-pound test. I said, okay, we'll go fishing in the Napa River. I opened the freezer. I found an old frozen anchovy. And with all the faith in the world, I grabbed one anchovy and I said, that ought to do it all day for us. And that's every dad's dream, have 3 little boys on the bank of the Napa River. And so we get out there and I'm seeing people. I think they're smoking drugs and someone else is over there doing something else. And I said, how's the fishing? And someone says, fish, no fish. And they didn't speak English. And so finally I said, all right, here's the little hook, Jonathan. Am I going to catch a fish? I said, I don't know. We'll do the best we can. I hit the little button and zoop, it went about 25 feet, stopped in midair, landed on top of the water. I put the pole on the ground. I said, now we're fishing. Enjoy yourself. This is fishing. About that time, one of the twins, potty. I got to go potty. I said, there are no potties anywhere around here. We're on the bank of the Napa River and it's kind of down like that. Stay away from the water. It's not even safe. And I can barely keep my eyes on you guys. And then the next thing that happened would rank up with all the miracles. Moses parting the water. Jesus walking on the atop of the water, feeding of the 5,000. That pole began moving. And that pole on the ground started going toward the river. Some dumb fish without a brain had seen that frozen anchovy, thought it was a popsicle, and swallowed it and took off with it. And I grabbed that pole right before it got into the river, and I grabbed it, and it started bending, and that fish was fighting. I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. Jonathan, Dad, did I catch a fish? I said, not yet. Don't lose my fish. I said, well, here's the pole. Don't lose it. Then I'm trying to see Paul and Steve. I'm trying to keep my eyes, and I reel it in. Oh, Lord, please help him not spit the hook. I'm on my belly, and it's an incline to the river. So I'm on my belly. I'm reeling. I got that fish close to the top of the water. I put my fingers through its gills, and then I slid into the river. So now I'm in the water, treading water with this 6.5-pound striped bass. And Jonathan, don't lose my fish. I said, it's okay if you lose your father, but don't lose my fish. I'm looking for the 20. Where are they? And my gospel tract started floating out of my pocket, and they were going downstream. Fish swam up, read them, got saved. They baptized themselves. And finally, I threw that fish on the shore, climbed out, sopping wet. I guess you just got to keep your pole in the water. I wasn't here very long, and as I started knocking door to door, inviting people to church, I would hear this question more than any question. Because Brother Steve Guzman's here. He's been over here, been at the church, I think, 47, 48 years. And he had done junior church, and he had run the bus route. And I'd hear this. I'd knock on the door and say, I'm the pastor from, and they'd say, is Brother Steve still there? Yeah. I mean, I could visit in Fairfield, 20 miles from here. Oh, excuse me, is Brother Steve still there? Yeah, he's still there. I'd be in Benicia visiting. Hey, we're from the church. Hey, is Brother Steve still there? I used to ride the bus. I think if I went to China, I would hear, oh, is Brother Steve still there? If there's aliens on other planets, little green men, I think they're going to say, is Brother Steve still there? You know, the great thing about it is I'm glad every time I could say, he's still here. He didn't quit. He didn't fall off the planet. He didn't turn back on God. He didn't give up on God. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get mad and quit. He's still there. Someone says, here's good news, been there. Here's better news, still there. It's called faithfulness. The simple concept is this. You can't catch fish if your pole's not in the water. Every great church that's producing young people that's going into ministry has something in common. The pastor has stayed a long time. He passed the quitting places. J. Frank Norris, 30 years. Bob Gray, 25 years. Lee Robertson, 35 years. Joe Boyd, 70 years in evangelism. Rick Martin, 40 years. Kevin Wynn, 40 years. A.D. Hampton, 35 years. We could go on and on and on. I want to speak this morning for just a little while on this subject. Keep your pole in the water. And if you fall asleep, I'm going to cast it out and hook you right behind the ear and reel you down to the altar so we can see what it looks like you kneeling for the first time at this church altar. So that sounds like a threat. I'm never coming back. Well, as you head out, we may just catch you in the backside and reel you in that way. Why do people take their poles out of the water? Why do they do that? Several reasons, common reasons. Number one, discouragement. Amen. Discouragement. It's the greatest tool in Satan's arsenal against every Christian. We get discouraged. Things don't go our way. You pray for $200 and you open the mailbox and it's a bill for $400. The rent's going up. PG&E is going up. Groceries are going up. One little old lady said, the good thing I like, okay, everyone off their phones. Everybody look this way. The thing I like about inflation, she said, is I can carry my $100 worth of groceries in one little bag now. It's negative. Negative's on the news. Our country's going insane. Sin is rampant. There's no right or wrong. And now we're the bad people and they're the good people. It's so much division and so much hurt going on. Hey, you're going to have to just keep your pole in the water. I think of Clint Cavanaugh's mother years ago, and Clint Cavanaugh did all of our married couples' getaways. She suspicioned her husband was cheating on her, Clint's mother. One day she drove to the house, another woman's house, and saw her husband's car in the right there parked in front. Miss Kavanagh opened the door, walked all the way to the bedroom in the house. She knew the family, banged on the door. "Don't do this to us." Door never opened, but that was her husband's car. She came home, took her two little boys. True story. Clint told it, so I'm going to tell it. She put them in their little car in the garage. She's weeping uncontrollably. She put a hose on the exhaust, put the tube inside the window, and pulled the windows up and cranked the car. She's having a nervous breakdown. She's crying. She's singing gospel songs. She's quoting verses. She's praying while she's filling the car with exhaust. Clint looked up, age 4. "Mama, are you killing us?" She said, "It'll be better than what we're about to go through." Finally, she came to her senses and unrolled the windows and lifted the garage door. That was Clint Kavanagh in that car, age 4. We can't be discouraged. We affect others. Decisions we make when we pull the pole out of the water, they affect others. You can't end your life. Why? It's going to affect others. You got to keep your pole in the water. Discouragement sometimes gets us. Years ago, my wife and I lived on the church property, that house that's been here 37 years. Beautiful house. We loved it. But try working at Walmart all day and living in the Walmart parking lot. You never get to get away from the job. I'd be out mowing the grass and someone would pull up, "We're having marriage problems. Can you help us?" "Yeah, here, grab a lawnmower. Here, let's talk right now." I'd be washing the car. "Oh, the pastor's home." Somebody pull up, "You have the key to such and such. We need to get a Bible." It was just like a glass house. I was going nuts. About that time, we had an offering to repave the back parking lot. Someone gave $35,000. I said, "Oh, it's paid for." The next month, I get a lawsuit against me personally because I accepted the money and the lawyer said it was in a trust. It was not even that person's money to give. I said, "How was I supposed to know?" I got sued. About that time, I was in a car wreck. Someone hit me in the back. I was at a red light, totaled my car out. About that time, I made a visit and I got a real bad headache. And the doctor said, "We need to test you for spinal meningitis. If you have bacterial, you may die. If you have viral, you're going to be very sick." They gave me a spinal tap. I was hospitalized. I had meningitis. Oh, about that time, we had a neighbor that moved in after the church was here, and he just kind of lost it. I don't know if he was mentally incapable or maybe he was on drugs, but he declared war on our church. And so every time we had church, he called the police and said, "They're disturbing the peace." So the police had to investigate. So 3 times a week, the police are knocking at my door. "Reverend, we just have to come. It's the law. We have to answer this call." And about that time, he'd stand on the edge of the church property videoing our members as they got out of their cars, making obscene gestures, trying to provoke fights with the men. Well, about that time, we had twins born. And our twins were up every hour on the hour for about 6 weeks. I did not get any sleep. I preached on hell 16 weeks in a row. And the sad thing is, I enjoyed it. About that time, what a choir member who was struggling with some personal issues that ended their life. Sang in the choir on Sunday. The funeral was on Friday. I checked the church mail that week. There's an anonymous letter. By the way, if you write an anonymous letter, you're a snake in the grass. You're lower than a skunk. You're in the middle of the road. You coward, you. Sign your name or don't write a note. "Well, I'm just going to put this little post and not going to tell who I am." You ought to be ashamed. If you're a man, get a backbone. If you're a woman, marry a guy that's got a back. But just never mind. So I get this anonymous letter in the mailbox just stuffed in there. They didn't have enough money to buy a stamp. So I open it up. It says, "What kind of pastor are you? your members kill themselves. Why don't you go back home to Louisiana where you belong? We never wanted you here in the first place. Now, I'll be honest with you. I had that pole in my hand at that time, but it got real wobbly. It just got real wobbly. It's one thing to have one trial come every once in a while, but when it's rapid fire and it's a lot, it's hard to hang on. And I meant well, and I wanted to keep the pole in, and I don't know if I could. And soon it kind of sensed that there were some other hands wrapped around my hands. There's an unseen hand to me. And it seemed like God put his hands around mine and said, "You're going to make it, son. There's better days ahead. Just keep your pole in the water." And I'm here to brag on the Lord. Since that day, there's been over 30,000 people saved at Hopewell Baptist Church. There's been foreign missionaries sent forth from this church to foreign countries. There's been pastors called and who've started churches and staff members and Christians that are serving God around the world. How come? Because some good people and God himself never pulled his pole out of the water. I want to say this just quickly. You say, "Well, Pastor, why do people take their poles out of the water?" Sometimes it's discouragement. Sometimes it's failure. You know, the olden days, you could fail and no one knew. You could have a marriage that failed and go through a divorce and no one knew. But we're in the days of social bad media. People are more than happy to share all of your bad news with everybody because it makes them feel better about themselves if they can make you look bad. And so these days, you can have no personal failures. You get a divorce yesterday, man, it's all over social media today. Your kids get kicked out of school or flunks a grade, man, everyone knows about it. You got drunk, you got arrested, everyone knows. Failure's a hard pill to swallow, but we all do it. Some of our failures are known, some of our failures are unknown. And failure is not what you are. It is an event. It's what we do. It's not who we are. Do not let failure define who you are. You may have failed. It's an action. But God looks at you and says, you're someone I died for. I love you. Why do people take them out? We must hasten. Their eyes are on other people. Their eyes are on other people. I didn't get in for you. I don't get out for you. It's all about him. Well, so-and-so got away with something. So-and-so is a hypocrite. I saw him out and about. Hey, let's follow you around about 24 hours a day. See how you do with that. FBI, Fundamental Baptist Investigators. You know, your backyard's messy enough. It'd be good if you cleaned your backyard instead of poking your head over and seeing how dirty someone else's backyard is. Get your eyes off other people. Well, the president, the ex-president, China. And I get that. God is judge. He will deal with that. You just do what you're supposed to do. Raise your kids. Win some souls. Serve God. Vote the way you want to. That's what you want to do. Number next, comparison. The Bible says they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Heard about this man. He was from a foreign country. He had never been in a mall before, never seen an elevator. He was sitting on the bench. Thank God for benches at malls for the men so we can rest. He was sitting on the bench with his son, and he saw an elevator open for the first time, and a family came out. It just intrigued him. Then he saw a man walk in, the door closed, and a boy came out. He was just intrigued. He saw an elderly woman walk in the elevator. The door closed and a beautiful blonde walked out. He said, "Son, go get your mother quick." We all wish we had a better house, a nicer car. Our kids behaved perfectly and our life was written just wonderfully. Stop comparing. You have different gifts, different backgrounds, different abilities that you have something people are envying. They wish they had. Just be you. Some of you ought to come down to the front at the invitation and surrender to be you. Stop trying to be somebody you saw on TV. Stop comparing quickly. Unfulfilled expectations. My wife and I pulled into town our first week here in California. The first bumper sticker I saw was, "Welcome to California. Now go home." I felt like saying, "I'll be glad to." Our first Sunday here, I spoke, and the pastor who had resigned, who was moving, he was in the service, and a member walked up to the pulpit and said, "I have an announcement to make. There'll be a going away reception for the ex-pastor tonight." I was the new pastor. There wouldn't be a welcome for the new pastor. There'd be a going away party for the ex-pastor. I said, "This is kind of interesting." Okay, moving right along. So sometimes we have unfulfilled expectations. I want to say this quickly. Sometimes we just get impatient. Praying Hyde, great missionary to India, said this, who led 11 souls to Christ every day. He said, "If the heart be right, blessings cannot be withheld, only postponed." Amen. Benjamin Franklin said, "All things come to the man who's patient." Amen. Won't you be patient on God? The blessings are coming, and they'll be on your pole pretty soon. So what's some areas, quickly, Pastor? What are some areas we got like 6 minutes. What are some areas we need to keep our pole in the water? Here they are. Don't have a lot of time. Number one, prayer. Amen. Is there something you used to pray for and you just gave up? Is there a non-Christian friend you don't want to go to hell? You want them to go to heaven. You've been praying for them. They haven't been saved yet, so you just gave up. You pulled the pole out. Put it back in. D.L. Moody prayed for three of his buddies for over 30 years. Two of them got saved before Moody died. One got saved after he died. Keep your pole in the water. Men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to quit. Number two, faithfulness to church. And I know summer's coming. I know the sun is coming out. I'm not against you vacationing. I'm not against you taking some trips. But don't vacation from God this summer. There's still Sunday school classes to teach. There's still buses to drive. There's still souls to win to Christ. We cannot go down this summer. We ought to go up this summer. SOS, save our summer. You want to be faithful. The Bible says, it says in Hebrews 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Church is for you to encourage others. Church is for others to encourage you. You won't make it without church. You don't have to go to church to be saved, but you will not be an encouraged Christian without being in church regularly. Get to church. If I came to church as much as some of you do, they would ask me to leave and not be the pastor. If you were the greatest church member in this church, what kind of church would we have? Faithfulness to church. Like the old geyser, Old Faithful. It comes up, we need to be Old Faithful. Jose Canseco, I'm not a fan of him. I did see him play baseball. Someone said this, "He will never make the Hall of Fame." And here's what they said, quote, "Because he was not good long enough." He was not good long enough. Faithfulness to church. Get to church. Number three, in the area of soul winning. It was Adoniram Judson went to Burma or Myanmar. He started passing out gospel tracts, translated the Bible into Burmese, preached the gospel, did not have one convert for 6 years. Not 6 years. Most mission churches would have said, "All right, we're not supporting him anymore." 6 years, no one saved. 6 years, nobody saved. He was faithful, faithful, faithful. But in the next 30 years, he had 200,000 Burmese converts to Christianity. Judson just kept his pole in the water. He just kept his pole in the water. I'm hurrying. I'm losing some of you. Amen. Slap them. Someone looked at their watch. Slap them. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, parents, in the area of child rearing, keep your pole in the water. It gets weary. Change a diaper. Wipe a nose. Do some laundry. clean up a mess, take them to school, buy them. It's constant. Hey, single parent, keep your pole in the water. One day it's going to be worth it. You're going to see that kid. They're going to make you proud. You're going to say, I'm so glad I didn't give up on working with my kids. Amen. Keep your pole in the water in the area of ministry, in the area of your marriage. My wife and I have been married 44 years. Hey, babe, how many happy? I don't think you heard the question. Turn that hearing aid on, would you? How many happy years? All right, forget it. She'll have to pray about that. Blows the whole illustration. That's what I'm saying. When you don't want to, keep your pole in the water in your marriage. You're never going to have a long marriage by pulling the pole out every week. I'm leaving you. I knew I never should have married you. Then the next week, hey, look at that. I've done caught a pole. Look at that. I've done caught a pole. All right, good. Look at that. Well, we may just kind of leave this pole here, right here. All right. That's the biggest thing I've caught in a long time. That's not bad. I caught a rail. Not a whale, but a rail. Hey, how you like that? Keep your pole in the water and your giving. This church, 40 years ago, was in debt. We didn't have that beautiful building. We didn't have this all remodeled like this. The church was having a meeting on a Tuesday night, discouraged, just a handful of members. They were voting to close the doors and shut this church down and sell it. They just couldn't get it going. Brother Treber and Dwight Tomlinson, two pastors, heard about the meeting. They were not invited. They just showed up. During the meeting, the moderator said, so that's why we're planning on selling it. We're just going to vote tonight to disband the church and sell it. Brother Treber stood up. He said, you know, I can't cure all of your problems. But what am I going to tell my son why there's no soul-winning Baptist church in Napa? He said, I think you ought to keep it open. It's not as bad as you think. And I got the first $1,000 to give tonight to just say, keep it open. About that time, the other pastor stood up. He said, I'll match that. I'll give $1,000. Someone else stood up and said, man, I've been saving for a rainy day. I got $5,000. I'm giving that tonight. And pretty soon a little revival took place. Why? Someone kept their pole in the water and giving. I'm almost done. You say, Pastor, what do you think Jesus was doing on the cross here? If you would have asked him in modern vernacular, what are you doing on the cross? He could have said it this way. Keeping my pole in the water for you. Aren't you glad he didn't come down? I'm glad he didn't quit. I'm glad he didn't turn back. I'm glad he didn't give up. He just kept his pole in the water. Years ago, I was back in my old neighborhood. I got saved on St. Jared Street, 5705. Knelt down by my couch. I heard the gospel that Sunday about Jesus loving me, dying for me, being buried, rising again. That I could not earn my way to heaven. It was a free gift. And all I had to do was receive it. I never really understood it till that day. And that Monday morning at 7 o'clock, I knelt and I asked him to save me. Years later, I was on church staff in my hometown, Baton Rouge. I drove by that old house and I saw a renter moving into that house. We didn't own it anymore. I pulled the car over and I said, excuse me. Are you moving in? They said, yeah, it's a mess. We're moving in right now. I said, I used to live here. Do you mind if I tiptoe in? I won't stay long. I just never got to see my house again. My parents moved when I was in college. And I never got to see it one last time. They say, yeah, come on in. So the whole time I'm walking in the kitchen, that little small kitchen, my little the bathtub that we used to go deep sea fishing in and swimming with snorkels, and everything had shrunk, and my room, my mom and dad's room, my brother's room, still messy as could be. So the whole time I'm witnessing to this person, this lady, sharing the gospel, I said, would you like to hear it? She said, yes. We sat down at the table, took a break. I went through the gospel. I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior today? She said, I would. I said, right here's where I knelt 35 years ago and gave my heart to Christ. Would you like to kneel in the same spot? She said, I would. I can't help but think the moment she knelt, Jesus said, hey, Father, that's the same place I saved Mike Ray 35 years ago. And he's still after it and still talking about me. Amen. You want to keep your pole in the water. Amen. There's benefits. Your goal ought to be the oldest member of this church one day. And I want to say this to Brother Snyder. Brother Snyder's been here over 30 years or close to 30 years. Got saved, got baptized here. 94 years of age. Thank you for keeping your pole in the water, Brother Snyder. And I want to say to the members that's been here a long time, you've been here 20 years and 30 years, and you paid a price to be here, and you've given and you've served. Thank you for keeping your poles in the water. And Brother Schulte, who's listening online tonight, physically can't come to church this morning. I know he's listening. Thank you, Brother John, for keeping your pole in the water all the years. We owe a debt. Just about done. Bible's closed. Watches back on the hand. So when I first got here 37 years ago, Brother Steve was just about the only person who would ever amen in the church. I mean, it was to the point I'd say, open your Bible. Amen. The Bible says, amen. I mean, the whole temperature of the room rose because Brother Steve was here. And as I preached and preached and preached, he'd amen, he'd shout. But I realized when I preached on heaven, he never amened. And when I preached about hell, he would never say amen. I thought that's kind of odd. Sat down with Brother Steve one day and I said, Brother Steve, so what's the deal? I mean, do you not believe in heaven? Do you not believe in it? What's the issue here? I mean, I'm seeing something. And he said, Pastor, you weren't here. But when I was a young man, my mom and dad were hit by a drunk driver here on Highway 29. My dad went through the windshield, killed him immediately. My mother's head hit the windshield and a huge scar. She was in ICU, missed her husband's funeral. Brother Steve said, none of our family was saved. We didn't go to church. No one had ever knocked on our door and told us about Jesus. He said, so Pastor, every time you preach on heaven, it's hard for me to rejoice because I know my dad's not there. And every time you preach about hell, all I can do is imagine my dad in the flames of fire. He said, it's such a hurt. He said, I preached in junior church for decades. We've seen dozens and hundreds of kids accept the Lord. But I wasn't saved at that time. I never got to tell my dad about Jesus. I didn't even know about him. My heart just sunk. You want all your church members' families up in heaven. Well, some time passed and someone, I think from Kaiser Steel or one of those places, stopped by Brother Steve's house and said, we have a box from the plant, some stuff that belonged to your dad, some boot, welding boots, some masks, some files. Legally, we can't just toss it because it's his property. Just wanted to drop it by your house. He said, okay, thanks. Put it in the garage. A little while later, he pulled the boots out, pulled the welding mask out, and he saw a little book about this square. It was a New Testament Bible. When he opened the cover, here's just about what it said. Presented to Manny Guzman on the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior at work. I'm glad Brother Steve just kept his pole in the water all these years. There's a reward for it. I preached this message in Dublin, not Ireland, but California, years ago. Brother Lowe, you're going to have to help me with this later. Shoot. Wow. I need a blood transfusion after this. So right before church, there in Dublin, the pastor introduced me to this elderly lady. He said, "Pastor, this is Miss So-and-so. She's 92 years of age. She taught Sunday school 75 years. She started when she was a teenager teaching Sunday school. She taught Sunday school 75 years. He said, "You ever meet anybody who did that?" I said, "Nope. It's probably a world's record." I said, "Ma'am, God bless you. Did he tell you I taught?" "Yeah, he told 75 years." I said, "I got it." She said, "I'm just not healthy. I can't do it anymore." I said, "I get it. Thank you." I preached this message there or something similar. We had an invitation at the end. I said, "If you need to get saved, come. If you want to just pray, come." She stepped out of the aisle, her seat, and came to the aisle. We had to play 100 verses of "Just As I Am" because she was so slow. She kind of shuffled her feet, came closer and closer, and then she did this. When a lady that teaches Sunday school 75 years tells the pastor, "Come here," you come here. And I got right there. She goes, "Come here." She put her hand right in my ear. Not her hand in my ear. I'm sorry. Put her lips next to my ear. "The pastor told you I taught Sunday school for 75 years. I said, "Yes, it's like the ninth time I've heard that. Yes, yes, I heard that." She said, "And I've got these health problems, so I can't teach now." I said, "I get it. I get it." She said, "But listening tonight, I'm making a decision. I'm putting my pole back in the water." Folks, some of you have never put your pole in the water yet because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't fish for men till you let Him catch you and let Him be your Savior. Some of you have had your pole in the water in some of these areas. You got discouraged and you took them out. You're going to want to have your pole in the water when Jesus comes back. No excuse, no reason, no blame is good enough when you see Him. Some of you ought to put them back in today. "Well, I used to do that." Once you get back at it, "I used to carry trash." Put your pole back in the water. Calling on every parent, every senior citizen, every single mom, every single dad, every young person, every veteran Christian, every collegiate, every young couple. You just want to keep your pole in the water. And you'll be glad that you did.